And then he says, and be baptized. Okay? This verse has confused a lot of people. A lot of people believe that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Okay? But that is not true, because the Bible says, repent and be baptized. Okay? This is the way, by baptizing, by being baptized, this is the way that you identify with Christ. Where were they at this time? Where are Peter and where are all these people right now as this message is going on? They're in the temple, okay? So this being baptized was a bold declaration that, you know what? I'm breaking from this life and I'm identifying with Christ, okay? Baptism outwardly demonstrates a true heart of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice something here. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Okay? That word for, the Greek word behind it, means because of. You are being baptized because of your remission for sins. Okay? And for means because of. And remission carries the idea of pardon. So we are baptized because we've already been pardoned from sin. Now, you will notice one probably drastic change in the book of Acts compared to even today. But once someone was saved in the book of Acts, not too long after they were saved, almost sometimes immediately, they were baptized. Okay? A lot of times today we wait a while, and I don't know if that's good or bad. I don't know, you know. I think sometimes with children it might not be a bad idea just to make sure, you know, the faith. But once an adult, you know, understands that what it's about, I really think we should be doing baptisms, okay? And so repent and be baptized. And then it says, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, as they place their faith in Christ, they would be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now notice what it says. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? I know there's all kinds of debate in the theological world about regeneration and all that stuff, and I do believe in a pre-salvific work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an unbeliever. But you are regenerated when you are born again, okay? And the Holy Spirit enters you, okay? And this is very different than the experience that just took place early in the chapter, right? When they received the Holy Ghost, what happened? A rushing mighty wind, right? And the cloven tongues of fire, and the speaking in tongues. We don't see that here, okay? But if you want to receive the Holy, how do I, you know, what must we do? Well, if you repent, if you trust Christ as your Savior, if you're baptized, you know, that's an outward sign, but you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So today, when you and I trust God as our Savior, trust Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God automatically indwells us. And he goes on in verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And what is the promise here? I believe the promise is Joel 2:28, which we looked at last week. The promise that God would pour out His Spirit upon the people. Okay? And how does God pour out His Spirit upon us? As we trust Him as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes within us. But then the message continued. OK, Okay, look at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. How many of you have called your kids untoward? Stop being so untoward. Okay? The word means crooked. Okay? Crooked generation carries the idea of being perverse. So they've asked the question, what shall we do? And Peter tells them, well, you need to repent. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized. And he continued testifying. Okay? And then what happened? They saved. They got saved. Look at doctrine was a priority. Look at verse 41. We see the doctrine of salvation here. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Remember, Peter is explaining in verse 37 to 40. And here is the result of that explaining. They received the word and then they were what? Baptized. Okay. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay? They gladly received the word. They gladly received the message. And they were baptized. And they were added to the church. See the progression? Why do we have baptism as a prerequisite for the church? Saved, baptized, added to the church. Okay, this is how it's been from day one. Okay, saved, baptized, added to the church. Okay, and it's very interesting. How many people were saved? 3,000. That's an awful lot. But you know, compared to the amount of people that were, and I don't want to take anything away from that number. That's an awesome number. But compared to the amount of people that were in Jerusalem that day, that's not a large number. But I think that this number is very significant. 3,000. Okay? Now, when the law was given at Mount Sinai, 3,000 people died. Look at Exodus 32:28. Exodus 32:28. Okay? When the law was given, Moses came off the mount. Remember, on the way down, he meets Joshua, and Joshua said, Moses, there's war in the camp. And Moses says, no, it's not war, but the people are worshiping. What had happened when Moses went up to receive the law? Aaron led the people in making the golden calf, and they made the golden calf, and they were worshiping. And when the law was given, 3,000 people died. Is that significant? I think so. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:6. The letter, the law what? Kills. But the Spirit gives life. So what happened when the law was given? 3,000 people died. What happened when the Spirit was given? 3,000 people got saved. I think it's significant. Okay, I don't think it's an accident. I don't think it's a coinkydink. Okay, coincidence. I don't think it is. I think it's specific. The letter of the law kills. The Spirit gives life. And here, 3,000 people come to know Christ as Savior. And what does it say? Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice the doctrine here of the local church, verse 42. If any of you have J. Vernon McGee's commentary under this verse, he has this title, The Fingerprints of the Local Church. Okay? And here's the doctrine of the local church, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. That phrase carries the idea they attended constantly. Okay? So, church for us today, for the most part, is Sunday and Wednesdays. But, you know, as we'll see as we go through here, early on, it was every day. And they continued steadfastly. They attended constantly in the apostles' doctrine. Okay? The apostles' doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. This was the teaching of the apostles. So the apostles were the ones who were with the Lord. So this is God talking to us. Okay? When we come to church to hear the word preached, to hear the word taught, it's not that the teacher, yes, in one aspect, the teacher and the preacher are speaking, but it's God who's speaking to us through his word. They continued steadfastly. They continued in this, having God talk to them. In fellowship, that's when we talk to each other. One of the blessings of our Sunday and our fellowship time together is the coffee fellowship, isn't it? You know, not just because we get to eat good things like fellowship. Fellowship is a precious thing. It's when we talk to each other. And yeah, sometimes it's small talk, but sometimes it's serious talk. And it should be. And encouraging to each other. Okay? Fellowship. Breaking of bread. In this particular breaking of bread, I think the here is our remembering our Lord's sacrifice. And our mutual Savior. All of us got saved the same way. Now, there may have been certain different circumstances, but all of us got saved the same way. We trusted Christ as our Savior. Same Savior. Same Savior who died on the cross for our sins. Okay? And then in prayers, it's obvious what prayers are. It's our talking to God. So what do we see here? The fingerprints of the local church. The apostles' doctrine, God talking to us. Fellowship, our talking to each other. Breaking of bread, you know, our mutual bonds in the Savior as we remember Him. And prayers, our talking to God. And if you don't have those four things, you don't have a church. You don't have a church. These four things must, just like you have four legs that hold up your chair. Okay, you know, if it's a four-legged chair, I know there's three-legged stools and things like that. But, you know, it if you don't have these four things, you don't have a church. The Bible must be center. The apostles' doctrine must be center in a church. There has to be fellowship. There has to be communion. There has to be a time of prayer. There are a lot of other things that make up a church, but these are the four essential ingredients of a church. And what is the result of the apostles' doctrine and the doctrine of the church? They continued, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So the result here is fear. And this word here for fear carries the idea of a deep awe. There was a deep awe. It wasn't like a fear of, oh, we better get out of town. You know, but it was an awe. They were filled with a sense of awe of what was going on. And wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And why is that? It was done to authenticate their ministry. Look with me at Mark 16, verse 20. I think this was a sword drill verse. And they went forth, who is they? The apostles, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and what? Confirming the word with signs following. Okay? And one more verse to look at. Hebrews. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So we already learned from Peter's message that the Lord Jesus's ministry was confirmed, was affirmed by God by the signs and miracles that he did. and to authenticate the apostles' ministry now, this change, to authenticate their ministry, they performed signs and wonders and miracles. Okay? And this is one of the things today that can't be repeated in the church from the book of Acts, because there are no more apostles. Okay? There are no more apostles in the capital A sense. Because remember chapter 1? What were the requirements of an apostle? You had to be with the Lord Jesus from John's baptism all the way through his ascension. Okay? And although we have some old people in the church, we don't have anybody that old. Okay? And so no one meets that qualification. There are no apostles. So, and their ministry has already been authenticated. And if you follow through the book of Acts, as we will, as we go through the book of Acts, we will see, you know, here we are, the very first message ever preached. 3,000 souls coming to the Lord. And at the end of the book, there's a man sitting in his prison telling one soul at a time about the Lord. You know, a big, big change, you know. We see lots of signs and wonders. But at the end of Paul's life, we see him unable to be able to heal his friends. He left, who did he leave sick at Miletus? You remember? Anyway, it just came. But anyway, he, at the end of his life, as he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I left this man there sick. You know, Paul could heal people because their ministry was already authenticated. Okay? Third point, devotion was prevalent. Verse 44 and verse 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The early church was filled with loving people who genuinely cared for one another. Amy Carmichael, in studying for this, I read one of the commentators mentioned something Amy Carmichael said. She said, "You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving." You know, a lot of people give. And you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And these people loved one another, and they gave one to another. Now remember, during this time, it could cost you severely if you became a Christian. You know? And many of them lost. And these people shared. I do not believe that this is, as some people would tell us, that this is the Lord's approval on communal living. I do not believe that. I think what it is the Lord's approval on caring one for another. Okay? And when you have needs, we care for each other. And that's how it should be. Okay? And then verse 46 to 47, dedication was persistent. Notice they continued daily, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple. So publicly there was unity. Okay? Publicly there was unity. What should the people in the public see of our ministry amongst each other? Unity. Okay? Unity. We're not fighting. We're not, you know, causing problems for each other. Okay? They should see unity here. Because, and it says, they were all in one accord. They were all unified. Breaking bread from house to house. This carries now the idea of more private get together. And this breaking of bread is sharing meals together. This breaking of bread is not communion. Because this they're doing privately. Okay? And communion should only be practiced, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when ye come together. That is. That's why I do not believe in taking communion to shut-ins or to the hospital. It's something we do when we come together. But what can we enjoy in private? We can enjoy meals, fellowship. How many of you have enjoyed some of? I bet you some of your best fellowship has been around the table, right? you know, over a bowl of something, you know, even if it's a bowl of cereal, you know, or over a steak, with orange cake for dessert. So, you know, but seriously, you know, and what does it say here? It says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were just happy. Singleness of heart. You know what this means? Simplicity. Their life was very simple. They thanked God and were glad for the simple things, like Christian brothers and sisters that we can have in this world, and we can enjoy some time with them. And they praised God for that. Isn't that precious? So there's the public aspect of the church. There's also the private aspect. And our coming together on Sunday is important. Our coming together on Wednesday is important. Our coming together if there's something special that's important. But you know what is equally important? When we get together during the week with other people from this church. That's precious time. And we should try to do that. Just to spend time with each other, to sharpen each other's iron, to disciple each other, to encourage each other. It's lonely out there. Some of you folks, the only Christians you have in your family are the only Christians you know are Christians here. You don't have Christians in your family. And sometimes that makes us closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ than our literal family. Then it's great when cousins get saved. And you have that bond. And you know, in our church, we have multi-generational Christians here. You know, we have grandparents and parents and grandkids. And, you know, I don't know, is there four? Yeah, Hayden, right? Hayden and Mitzi and Angie, sorry. I heard Andy for some reason. And then their kids, four generations. That's awesome. You know, so, and that's a blessing. Okay. And notice the result, the end of verse 7. What will happen when the church is like this? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church every day. And friends, that's something you and I have to remember. It's the Lord who adds to this church. It's not me. It's not you. And we were just encouraging each other in the beginning about our gospel encounters. And all we do, we spread the word. We might be used once in a while to hoe the ground. We might be used a little while, once in a while to seed. We might be used once in a while to put a little fertilizer down. Okay? But it's the Lord who adds to the church. And if we do what we're supposed to do, you know God is going to do what He's supposed to do. Look at Matthew 16, words of encouragement. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what's that next phrase say? I will build my church. Okay? I will build my church.